I titled my message, Protect Your Spirit. Now, we do a good job trying to protect our physical bodies. We are born with a natural preservation or preservation. If something's happened to us, or we hang on to things and we try to get our bodies in shape that we can still deal with things. But when it comes to our spirit, we need to learn to protect it. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. We're tempted every day. Ecclesiastes, I love Ecclesiastes, you probably already know that. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 1 says, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. And then to repeat what Jesus said in Matthew 4:10, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Imagine with me for a minute that you're preparing a scrumptious feast or a party, and all your family and friends and esteemed guests are arriving, and you go to a great deal of preparation, and you're just about ready to serve. You brought out your best. You got a beautiful bottle of the sweetest wine from your wine cellar. Yet the weather is humid, and insects are swarming. And you've forgotten to cover the wine. So when the wine is poured, you realize that every glass is filled with gnats floating on the surface of the wine. Oh, it smells sweet, even looks scrumptious, and probably tastes scrumptious, but you cannot serve your guests that kind of wine with gnats floating on the top. Now, I don't know if anybody besides us, this last couple of years has been inundated with Japanese beetles. They look like ladybugs, but they're not ladybugs. They fly, they bite, and you're nearly impossible to get rid of them. So in this sense, with the gnats, and you're trying to get together a family gathering, and our daughter came down to visit us from Pennsylvania, and Judy was all concerned, we have these daggum Japanese beetles everywhere. So I said to Debbie, I got one of them, and I said, oh, you see that little bug? Oh, yeah, she said, that's a ladybug. I said, no. And I explained to her, you're going to see these everywhere in our house. We spray them, we kill them, we vacuum them up, but they're there. And that's the same thing that happens to us with our spirit that we need to protect. We try to put our best foot forward, but sometimes we fail to protect our spirit from the buzzing of the world's temptations that seek to desecrate and destroy the way you live and the way that you love. Jesus said we're in the world, not of the world, but in our world, just as it was in Jesus' day when he lived in this world, it's often hard to see where we are led astray. Poison apples can appear when least expected. How are we to know the difference between fair and foul, finery or folly? Ecclesiastes Solomon tells us that even a little folly can outweigh your best wisdom and honor. You may live a very admirable life, but those around you will remember one significant mistake that you made, and it will become your stamp and signature. Every once in a while, when I go back to Pennsylvania and I see some of my old friends or relatives or something, what are you doing, Robbie? Oh, I'm a pastor. You're a what? I remember you. You were alcoholic and you did this. And ooh, yeah. Anyhow, same thing happens to all of us. Just ask any celebrity or politician, especially in our day where we call it a cancel culture. Any politician or a career person that you spend a lifetime building your reputation. Even think about when you first learned how to drive a car. You spend hours upon hours learning, practicing, preparing to go out on the road. But one wrong move, texting, or one other thing that might cause a distraction, and you look away from the road briefly, and it could end your life. It only takes one split second to end a life that could have lasted for decades. Now, I don't say these kind of things other than to get you to think, not to frighten you, but to think about living life in this world of everyday risk. But yet we're tempted every day with the risk of wisdom. That's what Solomon's message was. He said, to the best of our ability, we are to look out for the swarming flies that cover our wine with wisdom. But most of all, we can keep our eyes and our lives focused on relationship with God and watch out for all the dangerous distractions. For whenever God's sweetest souls reside, you can be sure the flies of contention and temptation will swarm everywhere. The kind of flies that seek to infiltrate the purity of our lives and not attract the sour dispositions, but have sweet, pure, and innocent spirits. Martin Luther was given credit for the Protestant Reformation, and he had an interesting thing that he said right after it took place. And he was warning the people about all these distractions, and he was telling them about the spiritual part of our lives. And he said, and I quote, "Wherever God builds a church, the devil builds a chapel." Think about that. Whenever we are trying to focus on God through prayer and meditation, worship, scripture, we become more and more aware of the kinds of temptations that threaten to lure us towards an easy way out. I always like to look for the easy way out. Maybe a little bit even now, but the promises of a quicker and more satisfying life achieved through the machinations of life, our own devices, or false pretenses that sneak in of those who would capture our attention and sway us towards the things that glitter and go pop. Now, by no means that implies that living a life focused on God needs to be boring. It don't need to be unsatisfying or tedious. Quite the contrary. Living a life in a relationship with God brings us fulfillment, brings us adventure, enjoyment, and joy that we have never imagined before. But the illusion. I love illusionists. I think their gift of illusion is just incredible. But the illusion that we can find in our own lives, a means or by turning away from God, will always threaten to dance in front of us, these illusions. In times of preparation or stress, they're sort of like a mirage in the desert, or even a fantasy of some of Walt Disney's creation. In this case, though, as Jesus was preparing for his 3-year mission, a mission that he knows is going to be hard and is going to require all the emotional and spiritual strength that he can muster and the endurance that he has to have from inside of him. In a sense, he's been driven into the desert for a spiritual boot camp training by the Holy Spirit. Exactly because he will need to be prepared for that self-sacrificial mission. One that is going to require him to stay focused, to stay strong, and to be faithful to his mission that God called him to come and do. And he can't risk any distractions. You remember old Peter? Peter tried to distract him. And he can't risk taking the easy way out or restoring power, control, or narcissistic tactics in order to make his mark into the world. He even prayed, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me." But Jesus will consummate God's victory through the power plays and the deals made through carrying out God's plan of a covenant grace, agape love, if you would, sacrifice and forgiveness. I always liked that program, and it's still on. Let's Make a Deal. You ever watch it? I liked it when the old guy did it. This new guy's okay, but I don't know. It's a fun program. Let's Make a Deal. The devil, however, is lord of the deal. Deal making in the sense is you don't really know about the consequences. You just want to make a deal. That's life. That's the way it is. We all know. We make a deal. We don't know what's going to turn out. There's no such thing as action without consequence. I always remember thinking about that. Well, you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. But if you're willing to pay the consequences, go ahead and do it. I don't know about you, but I've done a lot of that in my life. I was willing to pay the consequences, but I didn't like the consequences. But in our scripture today, we see the interaction happening between Jesus and his temptations. That's what makes him the perfect intercessor. He's experienced everything in this life that we do, up to and including death. I digress. His temptations, though, came in the form of the devil personified. After 40 days of fasting and prayer and spiritual preparation, he is both strong and vulnerable. His humanness is very evident in that scripture. And he is naturally famished, hungry. Now, this is the first temptation the devil presented. Instead of carrying out your mission in the human form as you plan, use your divine powers, Jesus, and make bread a pear out of these stones. Why? Because you can. You're the Son of God, and you can use power to feed yourself and take whatever you need. I love the buts in Scripture. Jesus replied, one does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is out in the wilderness to prepare. He will not allow his hunger, physical or spiritual, to distract him from his devotion to God or to keep him from relying on God's providence and sovereignty. Jesus, even the Son of God, will respect his office and intentionally protect and cover the mission until the time of the feast begins. Feeling weak at heart? Worried about what he knows that he must accomplish in this self-sacrificial nature of this mission that Jesus was called to come and to do? God actually had Jesus' best interest in mind. And God will respond and save him in the end, as we know, because we have scriptural history on our side, as he did Isaac from the altar. Does his special status give him a right to play games with God for attention or demand proof of how his mission will unfold and that God will be victorious? Or can he trust the promise and the covenant of God? Way back, think about old Adam and Eve. Jesus is tempted towards disbelief by the devil. Could God be deceiving him? Does God truly have his best interest at heart? Once again, the devil appears to Jesus on the human side, desiring to make him question God and his entire mission. However, unlike Adam and Eve, he does not fall for this trick either. And he told the devil, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And finally, Jesus' humanness is tested a third time as the devil urges him to take the easy way out. He could respond in just the way of his earthly disciples and his peers that would expect him to respond. He could seize power. He could overthrow Rome and start a revolt. Or he could rule the nations as Solomon and David did of old. All he had to do was forsake his covenant with God and to make a deal with the devil instead. He could be self-serving instead of self-sacrificing, and he could gain the whole world instead of saving it. But Jesus declined, and he said, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Despite his hunger, despite the fear the devil is casting on him, he knows what's to come. And Jesus stands his ground. He will not be distracted. At last, the devil departs and is prepared and ready. Jesus' ministry will be marked by the covenant love that he affirmed that day. Love is not power or selfishness. Love is not control or mistrust and does not test God's motivation or devotion. Love is not a deal made for self-promotion, but a covenant entered into in a spirit of self-sacrifice. Sacrificial love would be made in the mode of Jesus' mission, a mission that the Spirit prepared Jesus for during his time in the wilderness. That's what Lent's all about. To take a fearless and moral inventory of ourselves and practice some of the spiritual disciplines that Jesus used. Now, we as modern-day disciples can't possibly imagine that difficult mission that Jesus would have to accept. And still, we are tempted to make our own self-serving goals at time in life to determine the direction of our path, our initiatives, and our actions. We are impatient human beings who revel in the demand of me and now, and too often we can allow ourselves to be lured into thinking we deserve a different life or a mission than the one that God's given us. But deserve is a tricky word in our culture today, in our lives, and it's even a trickier word in relationship with God. For Jesus died in order to free us and give us a gift of what we did not deserve, but a gift with exactly what we do not and never ever deserve: complete forgiveness, complete grace, agape love, salvation, and more important, eternal life. Back in Genesis, Adam and Eve became convinced that God was keeping them from what they deserved, that God was holding out on them. That's what the serpent was kind of telling them, saying God. It was in the wilderness with Jesus, was the same guy that was back there in the Garden of Eden. God's holding out on you guys. You can't trust God. He did not have your best interests in heart. And you could command power. You could be like God if you just kind of, you know, worship me. That thing with it. There's no apples in the Garden of Eden. That story is a nice story. But the temptation of the devil is certainly there. Adam and Eve were convinced then to mistrust God and trust in their own manipulative voice. Why? Because they felt their desire for power through the assumption we are and therefore we deserve. But God does not make deals with us. God instead invites us into a covenant relationship with him through Christ that nourishes us, assures us, prepares us, save us from ourselves and distraction that would seek to destroy us. We each have a life that we've been given to live on this earth. And when we refuse to live it fully, to protect it, protect your spirit, and to trust God, because God travels with us everywhere we go. When you accept Christ, you don't get him in peace. You get God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit meets with our spirit and it stays with us for the rest of our lives. Our soul, which is our intellect and this body, they come along with the Spirit. So the challenge for all of us is to live the life that you've been given. Let the Lord surround you and keep you with his Holy Spirit to protect and to nourish your sweetness and your kindness and your love. The feast is near you, beautiful, faithful, undeserved, but you'll be ready if you trust in the Lord through the grace and love of the Holy Spirit. Last couple years, we had a couple things starting the new year. Bethel Flight 22, Bethel Flight 23. We talked about positive attitude. I want to challenge you. And if you have accepted Christ in your life, and I don't want to assume anything, but I've known most of you now, and I know that you do have a faith relationship with God, And you're also a human, and you get tempted at times. But if you trust in the Lord, you become tempt-proof. Now, this old devil guy, let me just share with you from Luke's Gospel. Not the whole Gospel. Just the latter part of chapter 4, which is the same story at the end of the temptation when the devil did all those things and Jesus answered him. And at the very last verse, 13, it says, when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity. He is always out there seeking to devour who he can. So we always got to be fighting that fight of faith. And you got to be tent-proof. And if you let the Holy Spirit work in your life, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to have challenges. But, you know, one of the most beautiful things is about what we read in 2 Chronicles is the forgiveness. God paid the price. Stay tent-proof. Protect your spirit. And then humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Amen.